you have a Bible with you this morning, if you can take it and turn to Matthew chapter 28, we'll be looking at a very familiar passage here this morning as we look at the Great Commission. We are drawing to a conclusion our series on who we want to be as a church as we move into the future. We've talked about things like we want to be a church that is a biblically sound, Christ-centered church. And we've talked about the fact that we want to be a praying church. And that we want to be a loving church, a church that provides ministry that meets the needs of multiple people. We want to be a church that values people and trains people for ministry and gives people opportunities to do ministry. We want to be a church that's outreach-minded. And we want to be a church that is locally and globally mission-minded. And as we talk about these things, I want us to consider maybe a little story. See, there is an important job to be done, and everybody is sure that somebody will do it. Anybody could do it, but nobody did. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought that anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. And it ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. See, Jesus gave lots of instructions about missions and about service. He said things like, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Jesus said, make disciples of all nations. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. He said things like, you shall be my witnesses. But everybody knows that he was talking about somebody else. Or just maybe he wasn't. Maybe in all of this, God has something for me. And maybe in all this, God has something for you. Let's read this passage together as we read the Great Commission in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 17. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. As we look at this passage, we see that the things that we're talking about, this is our responsibility. This is something that we have to do. God commanded us to do it. All authority. He says, all authority has been given to me. Now, we understand authority. Those of us that have children, we understand authority. Those of us that have parents, we understand authority, right? And so when we are told to do something by our parents and they give us the answer that none of us like, they say, you know, why do I have to do that? Because I said so, right? Everybody hates that answer. Because I'm your father. Because I am your mother. This is why you have to do it. Why do we do this? Because Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, and under my authority, this is what I am telling you to do. You need to go and be people of action. Sometimes I think God may be sitting up there saying, would you just do something? Go do something. Go. I mean, we have all these talking about, you know, I don't know my place, and I don't know what God wants me to do, and I don't know what, you know, what's God's will for my life, and God's saying, do something. Go do something, and you can figure out the rest of that, because I've called you to be people of action. And we start being people of action maybe by being people of prayer. Now, we say that we value prayer as a church, and so let's pray. Let's pray for the ministries around our town. Let's pray for other churches in our state. Let's pray for missionaries around the world. Let's pray how we can be involved. Let's pray for all of these things, but let's be active prayers. Let's not be passive prayers, but let's be people who actually pray actively. And as we're praying, maybe, just maybe, be willing that you might be the answer to that prayer. As you're praying about what God is doing and how God's moving and what you want to see God do, God may be saying, okay, I'm going to answer that, but are you willing to be part of the answer? Are you willing to be and go and do what I've called you to do? See, Paul writes to the Colossians in Colossians 4, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And you notice the action words in there? Devote yourself. Be watchful. Be thankful. Proclaim action words. Our prayers should be prayers of action. As we look at our responsibility of reaching our world and reaching our communities, we need to be people of action in our prayers. And we also need people who are willing to be sent. We need to be people who are willing to send. We need to be people who are willing to support God's work around us. You know, Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, he says, "How can anyone preach unless they are sent?" And this wasn't just words for Paul. This was something that Paul really understood. If we know the story, Paul has this miraculous conversion, and he comes into a relationship with Christ, and he has a change in his life, went from a persecutor of Christians to being one of the greatest missionaries of all time. And he has this conversion, but see, nobody trusted him. He was kind of figuring out his place, and the disciples didn't fully trust him. And then there was this little church in Antioch, and Antioch was an amazing church. Barnabas goes to Antioch, and he sees the ministry that's happening there, and he goes and grabs this guy by the name of Saul, who Saul became known as Paul. He grabs him, and he says, "Hey, you need to come and see what's happening at Antioch." And Barnabas brings him, and Paul becomes part of the church and part of the ministry there. And as they were worshiping and fasting, and the Holy Spirit says to this church, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them, and they sent them off. And you know the rest of the story. Paul became the greatest missionary we've ever had. We are here today because of the ministry of Paul. But he was sent. See, we need to be sending people. We need to be a sending church. We need to send people in our community. Look, as a church, let's send people. We complain about our schools. Let's send people into our schools. They need the gospel. Let's send them there. We have organizations like Child Evangelism Fellowship. And we have people sitting in our congregation right now who spend time at one of our local schools doing a Bible club, and we have sent them there. And there's opportunities for us to be involved in that. Let's send people to our high schools and our junior highs. Every Thursday, I have the opportunity to go to Kelly Walsh High School and spend 3 hours of my Thursday during lunch hours doing a Bible study and hanging out with Kelly Walsh High School students. There's the opportunity to go and to be sent. Let's do that. Let's send people to where they are and send people to our schools. We say we value training leaders, training people for ministry and giving them opportunities to serve. But here's a crazy thought. How about we train people and we send people to be missionaries right where they work? How about we train people how to go to the place that God has, where he's put them in their profession and say, "You are our missionary in the oil field. You're our missionary as a teacher. You're our missionary when you work, wherever it is that you work, and you understand that this is your mission field, and you are sent people to go and be missionaries right where you spend most of your time." What a different thought process. We just don't go to a job. We don't just go to school. We don't just go someplace, but we are a sent people someplace to be God's voice where we are. You know, we have so many places around our community that are doing great ministries. Maybe we are a church who sends people to partner with some of these ministries that are really making a difference in people's lives. You know, we have ministries like True Care, the Crisis Pregnancy Center. Maybe we're a church who sends people to go and be involved in there. We have the Rescue Mission, which does a great ministry to homeless people. Maybe that's a place that we look at and we say, okay, we're sending people there. We have people in our church that go there. But let's send them there as part of our church. Youth for Christ has a great ministry to at-risk youth. Maybe we send and be a part of the ministries that are there. We go to where the sick and the hurting are. We do that. Look, we do other things like, you know, we send people to places like Dallas. Every spring break, our college students go to Dallas and spend some time there. And we minister in it with a church that is absolutely transforming its community. And we are a church that sends people there. We send people to Haiti. And Haiti is a very difficult place, and the news doesn't cover it a whole lot, but right now Haiti is a country that's hurting. It's a country in disarray, and I've had people say to me, "Can you really make a difference in Haiti?" And probably not, but we can make a difference in the lives of some Haitians and some people there, and we're sent to go there. And we were a church that we send people to Calgary, and one of the little boys up here said, "You know, I played T-ball in Canada," and he did. He said, "We send young ones, and we send not so young ones, to places like Canada." And we go and we partner 10 years of a church that was placed in a place where there was no real gospel ministry, and they developed churches in this area. We're sent people. See, and we're big about praying for missionaries. Let's pray for missionaries. But let me ask you the question. where are they going to come from? Where are missionaries going to come from? See, they come from here. They don't just magically appear, right? We're going to pray for missionary and some poof, there's missionary and they're going to go someplace. Missionaries come from us. They come from inside the church. Now, I've done student ministry for a long time, and one of the biggest obstacles to students doing missions is parents. And I get it, because I have a daughter who's a sophomore in college, and my daughter's getting ready to graduate, and I think about this. What if my daughter comes to me and says, Dad, I'm moving to the middle of Africa, and I probably won't see you for a few years. Right? I think about that. That's difficult. But are we willing to send our own children? And I've had young men who come to me and say, I really feel like God's calling me into ministry. I feel like God wants me to be a pastor, but my dad doesn't want me to. My dad's a believer, but he thinks I should make a profession and I should be able to make a living and support a family. And everybody knows that preachers don't make enough money. And how am I really going to support a family? And I can do something else. And I can go maybe teach a Sunday school class, but my dad doesn't want me to give my life to full-time ministry. And I'm asking the question, then where do they come from? Where do our missionaries come from? Where do our preachers come from? Where do they come from? They don't come from us. They don't come from those that are sitting right here. God is calling us to do that. And I understand that it's a difficult task. Look, this requires time and it requires effort and it might require some sacrifice. This might mean that in our own personal lives, we have to make some tough decisions so that we can be sent people and we can be sending people. This might mean that in our church, we got to make some difficult decisions about what it looks like for our church so that we can be sending people and be sent people. This means that maybe we deal with our finances a little bit differently. Maybe we handle our money a little differently so that we can go and so that we can send. Maybe this means that we handle our time a little differently and we look at our time and say, there's time and things that I want to do, but maybe I've got to adjust that and I got to spend my time doing something else and moving in a different way so that I can be who God wants me to be. See, if we really say that we value being a mission-minded church, locally and globally mission-minded, then it has to be important enough for us that we will do whatever it takes to reach people with the gospel of Jesus. Whatever that requires of us, we have to be willing to do it. And we see this as something that we do as we go. In verse 19, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You don't get much simpler than that. Go. Easy word. Two letters. Most of us can even spell it. Go. Go. Now, Webster defines that as to proceed without delay or to move out from the place where one is. That's a long definition. It's a whole lot easier just to say go, right? Because we all understand what that means. This definition fits well into Jesus' plans. You see, he wants us to go. He doesn't want us to sit and wait and say, okay, you just sit here and see what happens, and maybe people will come to you, and maybe somebody will come ask you about me. Maybe somebody will have a need, and they'll come ask you to meet their need, and you just hold off and wait for somebody to come. That's not what he says. He says that we are to go. Take advantage of opportunities. Go. See, in the Bible, we see people like Jonah, and Jonah had to go to Nineveh. Now, he didn't want to go there. And there were some consequences because he refused to go there, and he spent a few days in a not very pleasant place. But eventually he went, and even after he went, he wasn't really so happy about going, but he went. Moses has an encounter with God at the burning bush, and God says, you are to go to Pharaoh. And Moses didn't have any desire to go to Pharaoh, but he had to go. Pharaoh didn't come to Moses and say, do you want me to let your people go? No, it didn't happen. He said, Moses had to go to Pharaoh. We have to be willing to go. But go in this passage really isn't even the best translation. The best translation for this in Greek is as you go. As you go. See, Jesus, as he spoke to his disciples, he assumed that they were going to go. They were going to go someplace and they were going to do something. We really don't have any choice. We're going to go. We have to be involved in a world. We have to go. Every one of us goes someplace. We have to go to the grocery store and grocery shop, and maybe that's not really true because I guess now you can call the grocery store and park your car and they bring stuff to you. But most of us actually still go to the grocery store. You have to go to work. You have to go to school. And so what Jesus is saying here, he's saying, look, you're already going, and since you're already going, let's change our thought process, and as you go, be my witnesses. as you are in the grocery store, as you are in your workplace, as you're already doing things. See, the choice isn't if we're going to go or not go. The choice is, what are we going to do while we were going? Do we have a vision for being a witness, a vision for making disciples, a vision for sharing our faith, a vision for investing ourselves in other people, and a vision for loving others and pointing people to Jesus every place we go as we go? And this is done with intentionality. If we're going to do this, it's not going to happen just because we're going through life. It has to be something that we do intentionally. See, in Matthew, Jesus says that you are to go into the entire world. And Acts gives us a good picture of this in Acts 1:8, where Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon me, and it shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth." So in Acts, Jesus said, look, here, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then everywhere else. So where are these places? These are places that are long, right? So you have Jerusalem. Where is it? That's where you are. The kids said, Jerusalem. They answered perfectly. Our Jerusalem is our Casper, Wyoming. It's where we are. And, you know, I've had people say to me that, Casper, Wyoming is way far off, but Wyoming is right here. It's where we are. And then we look at those around us, like Judea and Samaria and the remotest parts of the earth, right? And so maybe Wyoming is the remotest part of the earth. There are people who think that. I have family who think that. I have actually had pastors who I've had conversations with who have said to me, well, this passage isn't telling us to go because we're already in the remotest part of the earth and we're already doing that. And I thought, what a crazy thought. Because if that's the case, then what are we supposed to do? If we're already at the remotest part of the earth, then where do we go? So everywhere that we are, right here, there are places. There really are places more remote than Wyoming. Okay? Go. So, Jerusalem, where they were, Jesus says, wait here. Wait here and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, I want you to begin witnessing to the people right here. Now, we look at this maybe a little bit differently. We look at those people right here. So who are they? These are our friends. These are people that we're close to. Maybe these are people that we work with. Maybe these are our family members. And we say, these are the people around us that we minister to, the people right next to us, the people we're closest to. And then he says that I want you to go to Judea. And Judea wasn't right in Jerusalem, but it was the surrounding areas. And the people kind of on the fringe. And Jesus says, go to your Judea. And maybe these are the people that are kind of on our fringe. Maybe these are the people that we come in contact with regularly, but we don't really know them very well. We don't really spend much time with them. Maybe they're outside of our little groups. And these are people we have to take a little bit step further to get to know them and to minister to them. And then you have these Samaritans. And he says, go to the Samaritans. And the Samaritans, they weren't people the Jews really wanted to hang out with a whole lot. You see, the Samaritans, they were Jews who were left behind when the Jews were deported. So they were left behind, and they intermarried with Gentiles. And then when the Jews came back to Jerusalem, you had this group of people who were half-breeds. They were Samaritans, and they weren't fully Jews. And they had married these Gentiles, and every good Jew knew that you could not respect, you could not spend time, you couldn't have anything to do with these Samaritans. And Jesus says to go to them. This is Samaria was a place that the Jews, they would walk out of their way to not go to Samaria. And Jesus says to go there. So who are our Samaritans? They're people not like us. They're people that maybe they're different from us. Maybe these are people that they're around us, but we don't really like them much. Maybe they're different. Maybe they're people of a lower social class. Maybe they're people that lower economic class. Maybe they're people that are less educated. Maybe they're people of a race that we really don't like to spend time with. Maybe they're these people. Maybe we're people that are difficult and we don't want to be around them. And Jesus says, go to those people. Go and tell them there's a God who loves them. Go tell them there's a God who died for them. Go tell them there's a God who gave them opportunity for eternal life. See, Jesus wants us to realize that there's no boundaries to his love. When he looks at our prejudices, he says, those are yours, they're not mine. I don't have any. And I want you to be people who go to the remotest parts of the earth, whatever that means. See, there's nobody outside of our responsibility. There's nobody outside of our responsibility to witness to. Jesus says that we are to go to every single person, no matter how close or how far away. We have the responsibility to all people to give them the opportunity to respond to God's salvation, even to the remotest part of the earth. And that's not an easy thing to do. But we do it not under our power. We don't do it because of who we are. We do it under the power of God. Look, it's His message. What authority to tell people? We do it under the authority of God. It is His message. And we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to go do it. So we have this Holy Spirit. And God gave us the ability and the power to do ministry. God gives us the desire to do ministry through His Spirit. God gives us the ability. See, God's already doing it. God is already doing amazing things all around us. God is already working. His Spirit is moving. And what He's saying to us is, look, I'm doing these things. Come join me. Come join me in what I'm doing and be a part of it. And I'm going to give you everything you need to do it. And Acts gives us a great picture of the Holy Spirit working in Christian ministry. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, we see the Holy Spirit working at Pentecost. In Acts chapter 4, verse 8, we see the Holy Spirit giving Peter boldness with the Jewish authorities. In Acts 4, He gives the disciples boldness to preach. In Acts 8, He has the Ethiopian eunuch sitting in a chariot reading Scripture and not understanding it. And Philip comes to him and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Spirit moves Philip to a place where he can have this conversation. And the eunuch says, "Well, how do I understand unless somebody tells me?" And Philip has the opportunity to share with the eunuch and lead him to Christ. In chapter 30, we see the idea that the Holy Spirit helps us to understand and helps us to see somebody guiding us and doing that. In Acts 13, we see the Holy Spirit leading Saul and Barnabas to ministry. And in Acts 20, we see pastors called by the Holy Spirit. See, in ministry, the Spirit is active in our life. And God has prepared us for ministry. Every person here, God has prepared you. God has given you talents. He's given you abilities. He's given you His Spirit to do ministry. And we think about that and we have conversations and sometimes we say, "Well, I'm not really very talented." And I understand because there's very few people that are less talented than I am. But God uses us to do ministry. Some people say, well, I don't really have the gift of teaching and you know, all I do is work with my hands, and so what do? Well, here's an interesting thing, and I love this as I encounter this in Scripture. But the first person ever mentioned in the Bible as being filled with Spirit wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a preacher. He wasn't a disciple. Exodus 31, 1 through 5. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'See, I have called by my name Bezalel, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all kinds of craftsmanship, to making artistic designs for working gold and silver and in bronze, and the cutting of stones for setting and the carving of wood, that he may work all kinds of craftsmanship.'" First person ever in Scripture that we read being filled with the Spirit was a guy that God used to work with his hands to build. Everything that we have, every ability we have is from God and can be used for His ministry. But here's what we have to do. We have to understand the big picture. We have to understand that this is about more than us. We have to understand that this is about more than Boyd Avenue Baptist Church. This is about God's kingdom and our place in the kingdom of God. We need to become kingdom-minded people. And this has been a struggle for me over the years. And when I was in college in my early 20s, when, you know, in your early 20s, you know everything. And so those are the people that sit around and talk about fixing the world because you know everything then because you have no experience yet. That's where I was then. And so we talk about these things and we talk about missions and we're having these conversations and we'd have this argument over, well, you know, some stay here and some go and God calls some to do that and some do this. And that's just a wrong way to think. And then we had conversations, well, maybe some should go and some can just support. And I can just support other people who go. And honestly, that's not really quite right either. And then I had this thought, and I had this thought for years that, man, everybody should just go. Everybody who has opportunity should just go someplace and they should all go serve. And everybody needs to go do this. And as I matured a little bit more in my relationship with Christ, I realized, you know, maybe that's the wrong thought as well. I think it means this. God has called us all to be involved. He has called us all to go, but I don't know what that looks like for you. You have to be intentional about what God is calling you to do. And I think that if we go intentionally, if we give intentionally, if we pray intentionally, if we support intentionally, and we're doing what God has called us to do to be part of His great mission, then we're doing what God wants for us. And that may look differently for me than it looks for anybody else. But it's not something that we just flippantly do, but it's something that is intentional in our lives, knowing that we are a part of the Great Commission because we're doing the part that God has called us to do. So if God's calling you, go. If God's calling you, give. If God's calling you, pray. If God has a desire for you, support. But do it with intentionality to reach Casper and to reach our nations, to reach our friends and our families, to reaching strangers that we have not yet met. Let's be intentional. We see a great picture in Acts of God moving His church. In chapters 1 through 7 in Acts, we see God moving in Jerusalem. And then in 8 through 12, we see God moving from Judea, then into Samaria. And then the end of Acts, we see God taking the gospel to the remotest parts of the world. Initially, the disciples didn't have any interest in worldwide missions. Initially, they wanted to stay right where they were. They stayed in Jerusalem and they hung out in Judea. And the Jerusalem church became so inward focused that eventually it became irrelevant and died. You know, we'll see the New Testament where Paul is off to these Gentile churches trying to collect an offering to take it back to Jerusalem to help this struggling church. We have to be people who go. So how did God move people? He brought persecution. He brought persecution to Jerusalem, and he said, okay, if you're not going to go, then I'm going to drive you out to go where I have you to go. Like, I would much rather me come to a decision in my life that I'm just going to go than have God do something in my life to make me go. Are we willing to do that? What is our role? What is our role to play? We all have one. We need to push outside of where we are. And if we're going to be a church that is locally and globally mission-minded, we have to be active and we have to be intentional. And so this morning, what does that mean for me? What does that mean for you? I can't answer that. You have to answer that for yourself. And as we close this morning, I do believe with all my heart that every believer is a part of the Great Commission. That's what we're supposed to do. And every person has to figure out what their role is.